The story of Esther is celebrated by the Jewish people in the festival of Purim. It's a happy, happy, happy festival because it talks about the rescue of the Jewish people, how they were saved from certain annihilation. The book is read and the parts are acted out like a play so that when Haman appears, he looks kind of like a snidely whiplash, you know. And whenever his name appears, as the story is read, all the children boo. And then when Esther's name is read, everybody cheers. And children dress up for Purim and they go from house to house asking for treats. It's kind of like a Jewish version of Halloween. So it's really a great celebration, wonderful time in of Jewish festival. It's a bit like a play. And as we open our Bibles to Esther chapter 5 and chapter 6, we come to a place where it is more like a play than perhaps any other place in the book. Because what happens is, on the stage, the spotlight gets shined on different people. In verses 1 through 8 of chapter 5, the spotlight is shined on Esther. And then in chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, the spotlight changes and it's shining on Haman. Then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, the spotlight turns to King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes as he's also known. And then finally the spotlight turns back to Haman. The question that's being asked in these two chapters is, can God use human pride? You know, there are a lot of people who do not believe that God exists. There are even more who believe that God doesn't matter. These chapters are designed to show us that God uses even people who rebel against Him for His own glory. Now, it is true that almost every Sunday I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read both chapters here, and I figure that might challenge your strength. And I have observed over several weeks that some of you may have a thought occur to you, He's not going to make us stand again, is He? And so, out of grace and mercy to you, I tell you, stay seated as I read these chapters to you. But take delight in them. Take delight in them and pay attention to them, because they are a story that has, such drama to it. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the Scriptures, would you share yours with them? And those of you who are here as a guest here at East White Oak, we're so glad you're here. If you don't have a Bible, we give them free of charge. Just stop by our Welcome Center on your way out. We'll give you one. Esther chapter 5, on the third day, that's the third day of her fasting. She's fasting in order to go in front of the king because she's not been asked to go in front of the king and she could be put to death if she shows up unannounced. So she's been praying and fasting in preparation to go to the king, ultimately to plead that the edict that went out to destroy all of the Jewish people would be changed. So, the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request." You catch the drama here? All of this. It's like a very much like an ancient Near Eastern court, you know, the repetition. What is your wish? What is your request? Let my wish, let my request. You know, it's just building drama. Okay, that's what it's for. Feel it build. Let the king and Haman come to the feast I prepare, that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. And Haman went out that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully to the king, with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. On that night, the king could not sleep. Maybe because of a baby. No. I'm just having fun. I love the sound of babies in church. Okay? Did you know that? Okay, so bring your babies. It's all good. I just couldn't help myself. On that night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to Haman, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than moi?" Little French, right? And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry. Take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends, everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. Drama. What a story. Verses 1 through 8, Esther's requests reveal her humility, doesn't it? Her humility in coming unannounced to the king makes the king happy. Now, at the very beginning, we find out Esther puts on her royal robes. She's doing this of a purpose, isn't she? It's a plan that came born of her prayer and fasting. She prayed and fasted for 3 days. She prepared the meal and she prepared herself to be able to go before the king in the best way possible. Did it just so happen that when the king saw Queen Esther, he was pleased? It just so happened, accidental. Now, mind you, the king could have had her killed because palace intrigue was such in the ancient Near East that queens were known to kill their husbands. Ahasuerus himself was later assassinated by people that were close to him. It was very common for wives of the harem and for sons of the realm to kill the king. And that's why you didn't go before the king unless you had been called upon. And so when the queen shows up unannounced, was it an accident that when the king saw the queen that he was pleased? She won favor in his sight, it says. He was happy. I believe God put in the king's heart a love for Esther and a compassion for her humility. I think this is a touching, romantic scene. Note also how Esther is addressed in this chapter as Queen Esther. A juxtaposition of her position in the kingdom with her humility before the king, a juxtaposition of her position as the wife of the greatest man in the world at the time, and also doomed to die under an edict permitted by that king. Now, I've shown you this picture before, but I want you to look at it again and notice something interesting. This is a relief of King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes as he's named in some translations of the Bible. This has something interesting in his hand, his left hand. Do you see what he has in his hand? It is a scepter. A scepter that he holds in his hand. Apparently, the king in royal settings, which I don't know if you know, but like presidents sit for portraits. This week, President Obama apparently sat for his portrait that will appear in the White House forever now. They don't sit in blue jeans, right? They have all the appointments of office. Well, this is a royal relief. So it has Ahasuerus with the appointments of his office. His scepter. He has his scepter in his hand. I just point this out to let you know that people who say that the Bible has just been written by people hundreds of years later making up a myth that is something that may warm your heart but isn't literally true, those people are wrong. It comports with the history and the geography and the archaeology of the time. Esther's requests reveal her humility. Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus here makes a generous offer. What's your request? It shall be given even to half of my kingdom. And Esther makes the request. Come to a banquet today. The meal had already been in preparation. She was hoping for a positive answer and had already been preparing it. She's assuming the granting of the request. And would you bring Haman with you? She's asking for a royal state dinner with two guests, the king and Haman. Now, it's not surprising she would ask Haman, because if you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, you would see that Haman was advanced and had his throne set above all the officials who were with him. In chapter 3, verse 10, we learn that the king took the signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. We read in chapter 3, verse 15, that the king and Haman sit down to drink after this issue of a command to kill the Jews had gone out. And it was just the king and Haman. So it was kind of like, King Haman, King Haman, King Haman, King Haman. And so Esther says, I'm inviting the king and Haman to a dinner. And the king says, fine, that fits. It goes. He's not suspicious about that at all. The king's immediate in his response, bring Haman quickly. See that there in verse 5? So that we may do as Esther is asked. Now, the king is wise enough to know that there's more, though. She's not just saying, hey, I want a state dinner. I'm going to have the king and Haman come. He knows that there's more. So when the feast occurs and they're drinking wine after the feast, note that drinking wine again, it's just a very Persian thing. It's just common. Her request is anticlimactic. I would like you to come to another feast tomorrow. Only this time, I think she's asking not for a public state dinner. I want a private audience with just the two of you guys. Her request is anticlimactic, but it's keeping with protocol. This state dinner is no place to talk about what she wants to discuss. This lets the king and Haman know that she's desiring a more private conversation. And everybody knows, the king, Haman, and Esther all know that tomorrow will reveal all. Esther's requests reveal her humility. Now, let me just point out a little architecture here. Here's the gate that Mordecai sat at. This is an outer throne room, and this is the inner throne hall right here, this number 4. And so there's these entrances into these halls. And then, do you see how the king's kind of protected by all these barriers, right? That's because the king was always under threat. They always had to have the Secret Service around, okay? Now, Haman's response to Mordecai reveals his pride. Haman leaves the dinner, and he's happy for a lot of reasons, right? He's happy, joyful, and glad of heart. Verse 9. Why is he happy? Well, he just had a state dinner with two most important people in the world, and they think he's the third most important person in the world, and he's happy that he's number 3, and maybe likes to think of himself as maybe number 1, and they're just kind of along for the ride. But the sight of Mordecai changes everything, doesn't it? It dominates his thinking. As he walks out of this palace right here, right through this gate right here, there is Mordecai, and everybody else is all bowed down, laid out flat before the mighty Haman as he rides out on his steed. But there's Mordecai just standing there. And that sight of him doing that just makes him angry. Can I just say something about Haman's pride being like ours? We have a list, and sometimes it's a list of worries. Sometimes it's a list of problems that need to be solved. Sometimes it's a list of goals that we want to achieve. Doesn't matter whether we call them worries or problems or goals. We have a list. And we're so prideful that what we do is we think, if only I had this, then I would be happy and fulfilled. And if the this is not God, you have an idol. And what Haman says, I've got everything that I want, but if only I had this, if only I got rid of this Mordecai problem, then I would be happy and fulfilled. But you know what is true about Haman? If that got taken off the list, guess what? The next one in the queue is going to pop up. That's how it works for people of pride. And the question for you and me is to ask, am I a person of pride? Is there a list that right now, the number one thing on the list, and it's the only thing I can think about, and as soon as that one's gone, then the next one's going to pop up on my list. That's how Haman lived. At home, he boasts of his position. This is an insecure man, isn't it? Right? He brings his friends and his wife, Zeresh, and he recounts to them, verse 11, the splendor of his riches. I'm guessing that he's done this a time or two, you know? But they all have to sit there in rapt attention, even though inside they're going, yeah, yeah, once again, Haman, we know your net worth, okay? He's showing them the Excel sheets, right? Ah. The number of his sons. In chapter 9, I think it is, verses 7 to 10, we find out that he has 10 sons. A true Middle East blessing. When we had our firstborn in Jerusalem, no matter whether we were in Arab territories or Jewish territories, when we would be with people, they'd see our little baby and they'd go, they'd say it in Hebrew or Arabic, but they'd say, boy or a girl, you know. And I'd be holding him, I'd go, a boy. And they would all do this. They'd go, ah! Like I did something really fantastic. He has 10 sons, you see. And notice he's talking about the way that the king had honored him. All the promotions with which the king had honored him. He probably had medals and ribbons and certificates, right? See, you know what this one's about? This was from when I... And this one! And the people there, you know, Mrs. Haman, Zeresh, and his friends are just like, okay, we've heard this before. Okay. But they don't show that. Instead, they're like, yes, Haman, you are awesome. And now he mentions the state banquet, verse 12, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her. Oh, together with the king. Almost like he's an appendage, right? But all this is worth nothing to me. You see how he's got that number one worry that he's got to get rid of? All this means nothing to me as long as I see Mordecai to pick on the Hebrew here, Mordecai, that Jew. That Jew. Sitting at the king's gate. Haman's wife and friends, flatterers to the core, suggest a special outcome for Mordecai. Build a gallows 75 feet high. Some suggest it's a stake that he's impaled on 75 feet high. I like gallows better, but you can pick it as you wish on that. It's built quickly. Whatever it is, it's built quickly. Apparently, things like this had a common template in Persian times. They didn't have to go out and design it. They just went out and started building it. For Mordecai was to be hung on it in the morning. 75-foot high gallows. It was high to show Haman's power and his pride and Mordecai's punishment. And the mere act of doing this is going to give place for Haman's anger and allow him to enjoy the dinner with the king and the queen. Haman likes this advice, and so he does it. He had the gallows made. The spotlight now turns to King Ahasuerus, who is God's instrument to humble the proud and to exalt the humble. I want you to notice all of the "it just so happens" here in these first 10 verses. It just so happened that the king couldn't sleep. It just happened that he had a sleepless night. It just so happened that the records were brought to help the king sleep. This would be like a version of the Congressional Record or the Federal Register, right? Let's go read this. And it's like, okay, reading, it just nod him off, right? It just so happened that of all the tablets that they picked out of the records, they happened to pick the tablet just as they were getting toward morning, about Mordecai's discovery of an assassination plot against the king. It just so happened that it came to before the king, and right at the time as dawn was breaking. It just so happened that the king was aware enough to ask the question about what had happened. It just so happened that Haman came early to court to ask the king if he could kill Mordecai. It just so happened that the king asked the courtiers, "Who's out there in the court? Who's available?" It just so happened that Haman was there, and that the king wanted Haman to come in. It just so happened that when the king asked his question, Haman was so proud that he could think of no one that the king would delight to honor other than himself. It just so happened that Haman had already thought about what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Right? If he hadn't thought about it ahead of time, he wouldn't have come up with this level of detail. He's already thought about the ticker tape parade for Haman. Right? He's already thought about it. It just so happened that the king liked the idea. It just so happened that the king wants Haman to do this for Mordecai the Jew. Did you see that? That's kind of a shocking statement. When the king says, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew." How does the king know that Mordecai is a Jew? To Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king gate, does he know it from the records that were read to him? It just so happens that he mentions his race as he mentions his name. It just so happens that the king knows that this man who rescued him from assassination and neither asked nor received anything in return is a Jew. Quite a departure, by the way, from Haman's words in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where he talks about these people, the Jews, are an enemy of the king. And it just so happened that the king knows Haman's pride. Do you see that in the last sentence there of verse 10? "Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." I think he knows Haman's pride. And he's saying, "I know you, Haman. I know you thought this was for you. It's not for you. It's for somebody else. So make sure you follow your instructions, your own instructions to the T." Ahasuerus is God's instrument to humble the proud and to exalt the humble. Verses 11 through 14 now of chapter 6. Haman's pride is now his shame. He rushes home. He rushes home. Now, mind you, he's rushed home from an early morning meeting with the king. The rest of the day he has, he's gone out. The whole day has been spent honoring Mordecai. And now he rushes home, putting his head on his head, the cultural sign of mourning. And he tells his advisors everything, hoping for encouragement. What he's hoping for here is that they're going to say, "Ah, there's a way out. Here's how you do it." You know, everybody wants a wife like Zeresh, who says, "You're awesome, Haman, in every way and every day, you're awesome." Right? Every man wants a Zeresh, but not this day. He tells his advisors, including his wife, everything, hoping for encouragement, but they only prophesy that worse is coming. They say, "Your downfall is started. And since Mordecai is a Jew, you cannot stand against him." This is a total reversal. And it says in the Hebrew, it's very emphatic here, "You will surely come to ruin. You will surely fall before him." His pride is now his shame. Oh, and by the way, oops, his phone failed to send him the warning about the appointment that he had. Right? He's like completely forgotten that he's got a banquet to go to that night. It just so happens that while they're talking, here comes the king's eunuchs. Haman is late for his dinner with the queen and the king. Haman's pride is now his shame. Some people are so proud of power that anything that gets in their way is intensely focused upon as an enemy. And sometimes we make as the number one thing in our lives the solving of a problem or the answer to a worry or the accomplishment of a goal when what God wants is us. And we've made an idol out of our list. And until item number one is wiped away, then item two doesn't get the chance to pop up to number one. It's time we stop that. And we say, God, you're God alone. He uses humble and bold people. And never is this more revealed to us than the life of Haman. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why did Jesus come? Why did he humble himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross? The reason he came was to seek and to save lost people. And the only way he can save lost people, at least the plan of salvation as it's laid out in the scripture, is when people acknowledge their lostness. That's why he says it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because a rich man doesn't think he's lost. A proud man doesn't think he needs anything. But at the cross, every one of us should be humbled to say, with that publican, that tax collector who said, be merciful to me, the sinner. God humbles the proud and he lifts up the humble. And nowhere is that seen more than at the cross. The cross is a great stumbling block. You will either stumble over Jesus or you will bow. Either way, you are down. Okay? If you're proud, you'll stumble over it. If you're humble, you will bow before him. Either way, you're down. As we enter into this time of communion, I just want to reflect on the word communion. Communion means a fellowship, a communing with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. It is done publicly because we are communing with one another. And so I want to urge you today as we go to celebrate this table, are you communing with God or do you have your own agenda? If you've never put your faith in Christ, I invite you before we participate in this table, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin by his death at the cross. Humble yourself before the cross of Christ. Don't be like Haman, looking around for people to somehow add value to your life with worry after worry in the queue, only waiting for one to be resolved, only for the next one to pop up. Humble yourself before the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me. I trust Jesus to forgive me of all my sin. The Bible says that when you do that, then this table will mean something to you. For it is a reminder of what your Savior has done for you. And if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, do it now. Before we pass out these elements, if you're unable to do that in your pride, then you are not communing with God, and therefore you should not participate in this communion. Likewise, if you have made a profession of faith in Christ, but there's areas of your life you're saying, no, God, this far and no farther, you will not have this area of my life, then you're not communing with God. Instead, say, oh, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. And you know what God does at communion for sinners? He says, welcome to this table. Welcome. Forgiveness. That's what the cross shouts. Forgiveness. Body broken, blood shed for you. And when we come to this table with that kind of heart, a humble heart, know this, this table enriches our lives. Not in some mystical way, but in a way of reminding us of how much Jesus did for us. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we take up this bread and cup, we ask that you would Help us to do so in true honor of the Savior who bought us. And that all around this room, if there are people who've not put their faith in Christ, they would do it right now. They'd say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I'm humbled before the cross. Give me eternal life like you promise. I give you my life. Lord, if there's areas of our lives that we're withholding from you, we pray that we would surrender them to you right now. That we would not hold anything back from you. And then, Lord, at this table, make it a time of a special reminder of how much you love us and how much you gave yourself to save us. Thank you for your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, Jesus. In your name we come to our Heavenly Father. Amen.